I consider it a great blessing to be with you in slightly different circumstances than we would normally meet, but I still consider it a great joy and blessing. I know that it's very troubled, confusing times that we have been in these last several weeks. And there have been a lot of ideas hypothesized by many different people as to how we can deal with this specific situation, this national situation, and how we can deal with many of the irreversible decisions that our country has made to deal with this virus. Some of these have been rather humorous. Many of these have involved just certain kinds of... What I mean by this is many of these ideas have involved certain kinds of therapy. Think positive. Think on things that lift you up. You know, go to group therapy. Go to things like that. That really has been hypothesized. I read some of those this morning. And the idea in those is to distract our minds from the things at hand, to gain a perspective on this national situation that has arisen. I submit to you today that the things that we are told in Scripture, of God being our refuge, our strength, our shield, and deliverance, are not any less true now than they have been when this virus did not afflict our nation. Amen. The truths that we are given in Scripture... thank you. The truths that we are given in Scripture of God being consistent throughout times of trouble, of God delivering us from the troubles that we face, again, are not any less true now. And they should be upheld and believed even more now than they have been when we were not afflicted by this virus. In Psalm 91, we're told, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Amen. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence." We understand that a pestilence is an epidemic, a disease that afflicts a nation, a large group of people. Verse 4 of Psalm 91 says, "He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee." Amen. When we read those verses, especially when I read those verses, it's oftentimes a very fearful person who has doubts and concerns as to whether or not the things that God tells us are true. I often think, are these verses applicable to me? Are these verses applicable to our nation? Are they still true when we read these verses? And we may see people falling from a pestilence around us. We see measures being taken to prevent that happening. Are these things that the Lord tells us still true? Well, David did not simply believe these things during good times. He did not believe these things simply when he was on the mountaintop, when he was dancing through the streets as the Ark of the Covenant was brought into the city, when he rejoiced, when he planned the construction of a temple, when he rejoiced when he slew the giant Goliath, when he rejoiced in all the mighty things that the Lord blessed him to do. He believed these things. That he could walk as 10,000 fell on his side and another 1,000 on his left hand, and people fell all around him. I'm sure he was thinking of the many battles he had been in, of the many friends that he had lost, of the many times that he was the only one left of his unit that had gone into the battle, and his friends had fallen around him, and it seemed as if the Lord was not there, but he still believed these things. When he made the decision in 2 Samuel, the 24th chapter, to take a census of the people of Israel. And the Lord had told him, "David, do not do this. Don't do this. Don't take a census of the people. Do not be lifted up in pride that you would number your nation to see how great they have become. Because I blessed you with these things." David did it anyway. And the Lord said, "You have sinned. You have done wrongly. You have committed a great error in my sight." And he gives David three choices and says, "My destruction shall come upon your nation." And he gives him three choices. And one of these was that a pestilence should come upon the people of Israel. And David said, let a pestilence, let us be at your mercy. Let the pestilence come upon the people of Israel for 3 days. And the pestilence came upon the people of Israel, and 70,000 men out of the nation of Israel were killed. And David came before the Lord and said, Lord, this is my sin. Do not lay this to the charge of my people. And the Lord, after he had offered a sacrifice to the Lord lifted that pestilence from the people of Israel. David believed those things then as well. I believe he did. Often I wonder if when he wrote this song, if it was after he had exited a battle, maybe when he was not victorious, when he had seen his armies fall at the hand of the enemy, or if it was after the pestilence had struck Israel, he still believed these things were true.
Right.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were another group of young men who believed these things in the midst of their troubles. They were told by the Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, bow before this idol that I have created. When you hear the sound of music, or you will be thrown into the fiery furnace. I know we're moving quickly here. I'm trying to abbreviate some of these accounts for you this morning. And so they did not bow. They told the king, we will not bow. We do not know if the Lord will deliver us or if he will let us go on to our greater reward, but we will not bow to this idol. They did not know what the outcome would be. They didn't understand what was going to happen, but still they said, we will trust in the Lord to deliver us in one way or another. Another account of this is the account of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen preaches an incredible sermon to the Pharisees and Sadducees, and at the end, they realize that they have been openly condemned by this man, and they take him out to stone him. Turn there with me, Acts the 7th chapter. I'm sure he was taken outside the city. Excuse me, the wind's blowing my pages here. In verse 54, we are told that the group of his accusers were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Jesus Christ was standing for this man. I believe he stands for many of his people. As he looks down on his people and he sees them going through trouble on because of sin, because of sometimes the consequences of the things that they have done, he stands for many of them. He stood for Stephen on this day as Stephen was about to go to his greater reward. But Stephen did not say, well, the truths that I have known since I've been a small child, most likely, the truths that I may have been taught by the disciples of Jesus, the truths that I've learned before my life, they are not true now. He didn't say that. I'm sure he knew that he was about to be stoned to death, die a horrible death, but he still maintained the perspective that we find in verse 56. He says, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God.
Amen.
Then they cried out with a loud voice. When we maintain the perspective that God is our refuge and deliverance in the midst of trouble, many times that's drowned out by the voices around us. I encourage you today, do not lose that perspective. As you may be told, the Lord, you may feel as if the Lord has left our nation, the Lord has left us as individuals. I assure you, He has not.
Amen.
More than likely, for many of us, He is standing at the right hand of God.
Right.
Whether that be to look, even in the midst of our troubles, even in the midst if we feel we may be delivered to our greater reward. Sometimes I've said, Lord, it would be better to be taken from this life. I look forward to a time where we're not having to meet in cars. We're not having to worry about anything. There's no disunity. There's no lack of fellowship for all of eternity. When there's no more groaning of this creation.
Right.
When we can wrap our arms around the loved ones that we have lost and know that we are to be reunited with them for eternity.
That's right.
I look forward to that. A time when the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us.
Right.
And Stephen saw this. He saw the glory that was to be revealed in him. And as they stoned him, he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.
Right.
And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You know, I think this man maintained the perspective that the Lord wished him to have, even to the point of his death, where he could look at these people who were at that point literally murdering him and say, "Lord, lay this not to their charge."
Right.
And notice, he didn't die. He didn't die a horrible death. He didn't die a horrible death of agony. He just fell asleep.
Amen.
With his last sight being the Lord standing on the right hand of God, waiting to receive him into his kingdom. I hope that's the perspective we can all maintain as we go through this time, maybe the next several weeks,
yes.
Whatever your situation may be. Thank you for being here this morning.
Amen.
Love you all very dearly.
Bless you.